This is the message given by Pastor James Lim during the morning worship service at Faith Presbyterian Church, Long Beach, California, for February 13th, 2022. The title of the message is The Easier Miracle.
Now we come to the wonderful part in our service in which we open God's Word together as an act of worship. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, we continue in our morning series through the miracles of Jesus, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. If you have a different translation or you don't have a Bible, you can follow along in the bulletin, page 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we might know you better? Would you open the eyes of our hearts and enlighten us to know the hope to which you have called us, to the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and the incomparably great power for those who believe through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the reading of God's holy word, beginning in verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such an authority to men. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Is there any other way? Do I have to get a root canal? I asked my dentist. Your cavity is too close to the root, and if you don't get it out, it's going to infect the whole tooth. It turns out that my toothache was just a symptom of the problem. And my dentist needed to get to the root of the problem, no pun intended. If she just filled the cavity without addressing the underlying problem, then it wasn't going to help me in the long run. It's just masking the underlying disease, and it would only get worse. And this goes for almost every ailment and sickness and problem. If you only address the symptoms without addressing the underlying cause, then it's just not going to work. The only way to fix a problem is to get to the root of the problem from which it comes. And this is the point of Jesus' healing of the paralyzed man here. In order to heal him, to really heal him at the root cause of his paralysis, he had to address the problem of sin. In order to heal him, he had to heal him of his sins. And he does that by forgiving him of his sins. And that's what I wanted to see here this morning. In healing the paralyzed man, Jesus gets to the heart of the problem, and he brings about a forgiveness and a healing for us. So how does he do this? He does this by showing us our need for forgiveness, the power of forgiveness, and the healing of forgiveness through the gospel. So the need, the power, and the healing of forgiveness in the gospel. Let's see how our passage demonstrates this. First, Jesus shows us that our greatest need isn't the healing of our bodies, but the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus is still in Galilee. Matthew tells us that he crossed the Sea of Galilee and arrived at his own city of Capernaum. He may have been born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, but his home base of operations, his ministry in Galilee, is at Capernaum. And this is not too long after the centurion comes to him and he heals his slave. And this is very near when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and then he heals the many that we looked at last week. And then word must have gone out, and so some people, verse 1 and 2, brought to Jesus a paralytic, right? A paralyzed man. We're not sure what it was, but some people think that it's a kind of palsy, like maybe there was some brain damage at birth, and so he is unable to use his limbs and unable to walk. And so he's lying on a bed. And in Mark's version, in Mark's parallel narrative, this is when the friends of the paralytic, right, Jesus is teaching at somebody's house, and it's so crowded that no one else could get through the door to get to Jesus. So in Mark's version, friends of this paralytic remove the tiles off of the roof, and they lower him down and then ask Jesus to heal him. And when Jesus saw their faith, verse 2, he said to the paralytic, right? Look at what Jesus does. He says to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." What an odd thing to do, don't you think? Isn't that kind of weird that you know your friends bring you so that Jesus can heal you of your paralysis, and the first thing Jesus says is your sins are forgiven? What does one thing have to do with the other? Right? I mean, you can just imagine the paralytic going, "Okay, like, how about my paralysis?" And you can just imagine everyone else looking in and going, "Okay, like, all right, okay." There must have been just one big question mark. How is Jesus' forgiveness of this man's sin an answer to the request of healing from his paralysis? Right? What is Jesus doing here? He's doing two things. First, he's diagnosing the heart of his problem, the root cause of his need. When they ask him to heal the paralyzed man, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." He's going beyond the symptoms. He's going beyond what the problem is on the superficial level, and he's getting to the heart of the problem, his sins. Right? His problem isn't the lack of function in his arms or his legs. It's not the lack of muscle or the connection of his nerves. His paralysis is a result of the fall and of his sin inherited from Adam when death and disease came into the world. When death and disease came into the world and paralyzed spiritually and then physically all of humanity in him. His physical paralysis illustrates his spiritual paralysis and inability to do anything for God because he's dead in his trespasses and sins. And this is our spiritual state because we are fallen literally and figuratively in sin, paralyzed just like this man. What he is physically, we are spiritually apart from Christ. And so the way to heal him of his physical paralysis is to heal him of his spiritual paralysis because of sin. Let me read to you a quote from Vern Poitras on this connection. He says, "So the disorders of the body and paralysis in particular can symbolize the disorders of the soul, namely sin. If we press the comparison, we might even say that sin is a kind of paralysis of the soul. It prevents us from moving and acting as we were originally created to do, by acting to love and serve God. The healing of the body corresponds to the healing of the soul, and this miracle makes the symbolic correspondence explicit." Have you ever thought to yourself, why can't I be good? Why can't I do good? Why do I always mess up? Why can't I control my anger? Why am I always anxious about my circumstances? There's a kind of spiritual paralysis because of sin in our lives. And Jesus is saying that the same way in which this paralyzed man can't walk or pick anything up with his hands, that's how we are with regards to our spiritual life. We're paralyzed because of our sin. And so because of that, he heals him from sin by the forgiveness of sin. Throughout the Old Testament, sin is seen as a disease, right? That's what we looked at when Jesus healed and cleansed the leper of his disease. Right? When God heals a person of their disease, it's because he heals them of their sin by forgiving them. And this is the whole point of Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. So when God heals the disease of sin, he does it by forgiving of us our sin. Because when he forgives it, he removes it, he cleanses it, and by doing that, he heals it. He cures it. That's the connection. That's where the idea of salvation comes from. Salvation is a medical, it's a healing term of healing from sickness to health. And this reminds us that our greatest need isn't comfort or health or happiness. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's whether or not we have a right relationship with God. Sin is the root cause of the fallenness of life in this world. Sin is why we are alienated from God and his life and the peace that we ought to have with him, the peace that we could have with him in this life. Sin is why there's death, disease, and despair in the world. Sin is why there's evil, injustice, and oppression in our lives. But here's the good news, friends. Jesus comes to heal us of sin by forgiving us of our sin through his atoning death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead in the gospel. He died to pay the price of our sin and rose from the dead to heal us from all the effects of sin, including death and disease. After revealing our need for forgiveness, Jesus is going to show us the power of forgiveness. And this brings us to my second point. He shows us our need because of sin in order then to show us his power to forgive that sin. And he does it because of who he is. He has the power to forgive sin because he is God. After Jesus declares this man's sin is forgiven, look at how his opponents respond. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Right? He is attributing to himself what belongs only to God. And in doing so, he is profaning the name of God, the person of God, the work of God. Mark and Luke, in their parallel narratives, tell us why they accuse Jesus of blaspheming. Because they say, who can forgive but God, forgive sins but God alone? See, they understand the full implications of what Jesus is saying here when he forgives sins. He's saying, I forgive you of your sins. Right? And so if God is the only one who can forgive sins, then what Jesus is saying here is that I am God who forgives your sins. He's saying that he can do what he's saying that only what God can do, he is doing as God. And that's why the scribes accuse him of blasphemy, because they don't believe he is God. You see, if if the scribes were right and Jesus is not God, then of course, absolutely, it is blasphemy. I mean, if I say to somebody, I forgive you of your sins that only God can do, you'd think I'm crazy. You'd think there's something wrong with me, and rightfully so. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then the scribes are wrong. He is not blaspheming. He's telling the truth. Because Jesus is no mere mortal man. Because he actually does what only God can do. He is the God-man. He's God incarnate, God become man, fully God, fully man, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son of God. See, this is part of the theme that we see throughout the Gospels, throughout the Gospel writers, who the underlying theme is, who is Jesus? And through what he does, they reveal who he is. And they come to the conclusion that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. When something walks like a duck and talks like a duck and quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. So when Jesus does what only God can do, when he speaks and the wind and the waves obey him, when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am," when he heals the sick, makes the blind see, makes the lame walk, and even raises the dead to life with his words, then guess what? If he talks like God, if he walks like God, if he does the works of God, then he is God. And this is why Jesus knows even their thoughts, the evil of their thoughts. Why do you think evil in your hearts? Because he knows the thoughts and intentions of every man because he's God. He also has the power to forgive sins because he is also the Messiah. Jesus responds to their accusation with a challenge in verse 5. Look at what they say. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, Jesus is going to tell him to rise and walk. But here's the thing. Jesus ties his coming miracle to his authority to forgive sins. In other words, if he heals the paralytic, then it means his sins have been forgiven. One gives evidence of the other. And it's proof not only that he's God, but also the Son of Man prophesied in Daniel with all authority and power. This is a sign that the last days, the kingdom of God has finally come, because Jesus is exercising as the Son of Man that authority given to him as the Son of Man. This reminds us of C.S. Lewis's challenge that we can't admire Jesus as a great moral teacher or a sage or an example. If we take the gospel narratives as historical, if we take Jesus at his word, the Bible at its word, then we have to take Jesus, who takes for himself the prerogatives and the power and the works that belong only to God. And we have to come to the conclusion based upon what he says about himself. And so if he says that he's God, and he has the authority to forgive sins and heal this man, he is either a liar who calls himself God knowing it's not true, or a lunatic who thinks he's God, or he is exactly what he says he is, that he is Lord. See, friends, if you think that he's just a great teacher or a great moral example or a sage or a wise man, if you really give Jesus his due respect and actually hear the things that he actually said, he doesn't leave us any other option. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. And if he's not a liar and he forgives sins and heals this man, if he's not a lunatic, then the only conclusion left for us to wrestle with is that he is Lord. And we ought to bow our knee and worship him. And this brings us then to my final point. Jesus not only shows us our need for forgiveness because of our sin and the power of forgiveness because he's God, then as God, he shows us the healing power of forgiveness. He does the easier miracle to confirm the harder. He asked in verse 5, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven or rise and walk? Right? So what he does to show them that he has the power to forgive sins. Look at what he says. He said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And what does he do? He rose and went home. See, here's the thing. He does the easier to validate the harder. The point is, if he gets up, picks up his bed, and goes home, then it means that his sins have been forgiven. Do you see that? His physical healing from the effects of sin demonstrates his spiritual healing from the forgiveness of sins. His healing from sin shows his forgiveness. This means the forgiveness of sins is the harder work, the harder saying, the harder miracle. Johnny Erickson taught a quadriplegic, very much like this paralytic, says of the deeper healing that Jesus brings. She says this, Jesus could heal the paralyzed man because, and only because, he had authority as the Son of God to forgive sin. It was the point he wanted to make with the Pharisees. For him, healing withered legs would take no more effort than setting stars and moons in motion. For Jesus, it's all merely finger work. But when it comes to forgiving sin, it was no easy effort for our Savior. Our redemption required blood and a strong arm of salvation. See, for Johnny Erickson Tada, the greater healing isn't physical, but spiritual. Not the restoration of limbs, but the restoration of the soul and the sinner to God. This healing then leads the people to worship the Lord. Look at what they do. When they see an act of God, there's nothing else we ought to do than to worship, to be awestruck with reverence, and to worship and glorify God. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Friends, brothers, sisters, this is my hope for you, that whenever you see a sinner paralyzed in their sin because they are dead in their trespasses and sins, that when he heals them through the forgiveness of sins and life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ, you would see it as these people see this miracle. That a paralyzed man can get up, rise, and walk to God. You would see it for what it really is, a miracle, a healing, salvation. That someone paralyzed by sin is now healed through the forgiveness of sin. I wonder if we take that for granted. The everyday miracle of sinners saved from their sin. I wonder if we take for granted that great miracle in our own lives, that we who are paralyzed in our sins have been once and for all forgiven and healed. If we don't do cartwheels, jump up and down, spiritually speaking, of course. And you can do it physically if you want to. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But I wonder if it's become kind of old hat, you know, so long ago. It's just not what it once was. So my question now is, why is then this the harder work? Right? If he said the easier saying, why is the other the harder saying? Why is it the harder miracle to do? It's because in order for Jesus to forgive this man of his sin, he has to bear the debt of his sin for himself. He has to take it upon himself and pay that debt that this man owes. And that's what he does for you and for me when he forgives us of our sins. See, this is how forgiveness works. For God forgives us of our sins because Jesus paid the price for them. And how did he pay for that sin? He took upon himself the penalty, the punishment, and the paralysis of our sins. When he hung upon the cross, he was paralyzed. On the cross, his hands and feet were pierced and nailed, immovable on that cross. On the cross, he said the most difficult words, right? What is the harder saying for Jesus when he says, your sins are forgiven, knowing that he is in order for him to forgive those sins, he had to say the most hardest words that he could have ever said when he hung upon the cross. In order for your sins to be forgiven, he had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to say on that cross as he bore our sins, paying the penalty and punishment, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Do you see why it is the harder saying, the harder miracle? On the cross, he was forsaken so that we might be forgiven. After 3 days, he who was paralyzed in death and darkness rose up and walked out of the tomb in order then to give us his new life. This morning, Jesus offers you the greatest gift for your greatest need. He exercised his power to forgive you, to heal you of your sin, if you would put your faith in him. This morning, let us celebrate the miracle of forgiveness through the healing of this soul. Jesus gives us something better than the restoration of a limb, but the renewal of a life through the forgiveness of sins. We don't need strengthened legs, but a strengthened heart. A heart that knows sins forgiven and peace with God. This is reason enough, like the crowd then, with fear and reverence to glorify God and rejoice that since he's forgiven us of all of our sins, then we know that the ending of this story is a promise for the ending of our stories. That we who have been healed of the paralysis of our sins spiritually, at Jesus' return, when the last trumpet is blown, and he calls out to each and every one of us, paralyzed in death, to rise up and walk and go home to heaven. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth, the glory of what it means to heal us through the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that in order for you to do the easier work, you had to bear the harder work, the harder miracle of dying on the cross to pay for our forgiveness. Help us, O Lord, to walk then in the life that you've given to us, to live for you, and to give you all the glory that belongs to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.